It's a blanket term that broadly covers tech and services involved in computing, data management, telecommunications provision, and of course, the internet. Some of these technologies are software that is used in factories to manage productions. In fact, ICT plays a vital role in manufacturing industry's competence, competitiveness, and production processes. Still, other ICT examples can be hardware and necessary infrastructure product like fiber optic cables and the like. The government began privatizing this sector in the 1990s. Presently, most of the sector is privatized by operators competing in the mobile telephone, data services, and internet sectors. In 2013, the share of ICT in the economy was roughly 1.5%. Since then, policymakers have been keen on developing the sector by targeting ICT infrastructure in the 7th development plan ending in 2025. Included in the future plan are increasing household broadband internet access, especially in rural areas, and delivery of all government services through e-government.
ICT has many uses, but probably the biggest use is to facilitate internet flow nationwide. Internet is one of the easiest ways to transmit information, whether it is through e-commerce, creating platforms to increase access to services, and so much more. During the coronavirus pandemic, many processes, including education, were made easier by using the internet.
According to statistics from the National Communications Regulation Organization, currently, there are somewhere around 80 million internet subscribers in the country. This roughly breaks down to 70 million mobile subscriptions, while 9 million use broadband connections. The users of fixed broadband are mainly businesses and government entities. We have studied a report released in 2019 by the E-commerce Development Center of Iran to get more insight. Figures showed there were some 270,000 e-commerce businesses in the country. Statistics in the report also indicated that 13% of these businesses were owned by women nationwide. The center puts the total transactions from e-commerce businesses alone at around $1 billion in 2019.
All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear friend and colleague who has prepared an interesting feature for you.
Where is it? I've been searching for project records, like for hours, and I can't find them. Oh, Jesus, I've got a pile of files. My boss just sent me some files, you know, here in my system. Then he sent me some messages here. It's an absolute mishmash. I cannot find anything. What should I do? I wish there was a sort of tool so that could help me do things easier or a little bit more organized. Is there anything like that? Well, yes, there is. Today, we want to visit a company which has used modern technology and knowledge to find a solution for my problem. So let's dive in and find out more. Necessity is mother of all inventions. Why I'm saying this? Well, this company has clearly understood this statement. They have noticed the lack of interaction in Iranian organizations and companies in workplace. So what did they do? They just developed a sort of software which increases inner organization interactions and cooperation. This would lead to higher productivity as it gives managers more executive power so that they can have a better supervision over their employees and their performance, such as the tasks they have assigned to them and projects. Well, Thing is an absolute beauty. You might ask, what does it do? Well, everything. It prioritizes all tasks and projects based on the level of importance and deadlines. They have also added a sort of AI to it lately, which helps the company just, you know, to improve this feature. Okay, what can employees do there? They can interact, cooperate, and talk about projects in that environment. Also, we have another feature, which is files. We have, you know, everything is recorded there. You know, anything related to the project is recorded there. All the files, all the information in a very, very organized fashion. So the other thing that we have is the history, which I actually gave you a brief explanation about.
This company has bigger dreams, and that is attracting foreign investors. So they have done their best to create a high-quality product that can compete with similar ones within the global market. They are currently negotiating with two European companies that have chosen them because of their high quality and reasonable price.
The coronavirus pandemic is a health crisis which has impacted our lives in each and every way, especially the lockdowns and restrictions. It has been a big blow to companies and businesses around the world. So in order to reverse this, remote working seemed to be the best option. Employees initially struggled to adapt to this new change, but later they said it's more comfortable and that they are working more efficiently. But this is a concern for managers. They're not sure about this. They believe that working from home would impact the employees' performance. So there is a need for a kind of system, a tool or something that can ensure managers about the level of productivity and efficiency. And this company has came up with an idea, a brilliant one, which ensures that.
There is so much more to cover when it comes to industry development through knowledge-based companies. So let's take a quick look at some news and trends in this field. As we mentioned earlier in the program, UPS systems are vital to industrial towns. But when power outages are so frequent, how do industrial towns cope with the expensive outages?
One such place is Khuzestan province. Power outages in and around the provincial capital Ahvaz were a near-permanent feature for many years. To help stabilize the power supply in the region, two substations were launched and synchronized with the national power grid. The project was worth $30 million and aims to help prevent adverse impacts of voltage fluctuations in industrial towns.
Iran's oil ministry has created a tech park intending to develop the technology needed in the oil industry.
This tech park has already tapped into the potentials of the knowledge-based ecosystem to use the latest technology in this field. The oil park is located in Tehran and has inked four collaboration agreements with domestic tech firms. In partnership with the National Innovation Fund, the deals will provide financing, market expansion, and support to both fledgling and developed tech firms in the field.
And our last bit of news, the construction of a huge steam turbine has placed Iran among the world's top five manufacturers.
The first domestically made steam turbine rotor was unveiled and installed in a power plant last year in the city of Tehran. It was designed and engineered by Iran Power Plant Repairs Company and has saved the country over $13 million in imports. One of its features is it can help reduce air pollution by using hydrogen as an alternate fuel source. It is said the production costs are around $8 billion, which is much less than the $22 million it takes to import the item.
That wraps up our program for today. Drop us a line through our email with your thoughts and comments. Thank you for tuning in.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's time to listen to a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Dr. Shomali. He's going to talk about the analysis of Ziyarat al-Yasin.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In Ziyarat al-Yasin, what we have is we have 23 times of saying salam to Imam Zaman, to Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala. And there can be several reasons for that. One is because it is the time of occultation, and there is no shrine where the body of Imam was, you know, buried there, or, you know, where Imam is physically remembered there. We need deep connection. With repetition of this salam, we establish strong connection with Imam first before we enter into the rest of things. This is one reason. Another reason is this is recitation of a lover. A lover just wants to keep, you know, talking and mentioning the name of the beloved. In these salams, we have lots of important points that help us in our ma'rifah of Imam and our connection with Imam that inshallah we are going to mention. And also, every salam would be returned, reciprocated. Because Quran says, وَإِذَا حُيِّيتُمْ بِتَحِيَّةٍ فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّوهَا. Whenever you are greeted, you should greet either the same or better. If I say salam to Imam Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif with attention, with sincerity, he would certainly return my salam, and there is a great chance that he would add, because Allah says, فَحَيُّوا بِأَحْسَنَ مِنْهَا أَوْ رُدُّهُ, at least equal. Otherwise, Allah says, give better. First, he says, give better. So the preference is to give better. For example, someone says, Assalamu alaykum. You say, alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. He says, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullah. You say, alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. So imagine, if you receive 23 salams from Imam Mahdi, means 23 du'as from Allah asking to send peace to you, then you would be changed. So this is about salam and why we have different styles, and here we have repetition of salam. So, the first one is Salamun ala Ali Yasin. Our first salam is to the family. So, we first send salam to Imam, but as a member of family, so therefore we send salam to whole family. But we are so eager to talk to Imam quickly that when it comes to rest of family, we just summarize and we say Salamun ala Ali Yasin. Ali Yasin, according to a very common interpretation, means all of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Yasin is one of the names of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And therefore, Ali Yasin means Ali Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some people have read El Yasin, referring to Elias, the prophet Elias. But it seems that it's more likely that it is Ali Yasin. Allama Tabatabai, rahmatullah alayhi, in Al-Mizan, He quotes a hadith from Ma'an al-Akhbar by Shaykh al-Saduq that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said something, and there is similar from Uyun Akhbar al-Raza by Imam Raza alayhi salam. Again, Uyun Akhbar al-Raza is compiled by Shaykh al-Saduq. Both Ma'an al-Akhbar and Uyun Akhbar al-Raza compiled by Shaykh al-Saduq, that Yasin is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are Ali Yasin. So, first we send our salam to the whole family. Then we say, As-salamu alayka ya da'iyallahi wa rabbaniya ayate. Peace be upon you, O the one who invites and calls towards God. Varabbaniya ayate, the one who is aware, who has understanding and ma'rifah of his verses and signs and communications. So, two things are mentioned here. One is ad-da'watu ila Allah. Two, to be aware of Allah's communications or signs. Da'wa ila Allah is very important Quranic concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ahzab says that one of the tasks of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to call people towards God with his own leave, with his own permission. Ya ayyuhan nabi inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhiran wa da'iyan ila Allah bi'iznihi wa sirajan munira. The Prophet called towards God bi'iznihi. This bi'iznihi is very important. If you invite someone to someone's house without his permission, maybe that person wouldn't open the door. Yeah? Someone says, do you know house of, for example, that Ayatollah? I say, yes, I can show you. But I take that person there, but maybe Ayatollah is not there, maybe he's busy, maybe the door is not open. But if Ayatollah says, you are authorized to invite people to my house, then whenever you take someone, it is as if he himself has invited. There is no chance, no way that he would not open the door. He would not make himself available. So, Rasulullah is da'iyan ila Allah bi'iznih. Also, Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. This da'wah ila Allah is also for whoever follows the Prophet. And this da'wah should be with basira, with insight. In any case, Imam is the one who has this authority from Allah to call people towards him. Not just like a scholar who can teach people. No, someone who can invite people towards God with blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And someone who has so much of ma'rifah of Allah's communications, Allah's revelation, Allah's religion, that he is Rabbaniya Ayat. He is well informed. There is nothing hidden from him, nothing that he is ignorant about it. So we start this salam with such a deep understanding of the function of Imam in the realm of spirituality and in the realm of teaching the communication of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio and we are here to present yet another episode of A Muslim Lady. If you remember, we have been discussing different issues regarding Muslim Lady. I'm Farman Ali Masumi and with me in the studio, my wife Razia Batur Najafi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. I'm so glad that we are continuing the beautiful subject after a long time. Inshallah, Mr. Masumi, we are going to discuss about one more amazing saying of Lady Fatima Zahra Salamu alayha, and in which she is discussing about one very vital issue which we are struggling in our day-to-day life. And I love the way this hadith, you know, it's so amazing. But the start is very unique. Like our prophet, you know, this was his style, that the prophet asked his companion, definitely Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was there too. Yeah. He asked that when a woman is more closer to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, look at the style of propagating, you know, the message of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala.
Definitely, yeah. He knew the psychology of his companions and he knew the ways of propagating and preaching the beautiful teachings of Islam. So how beautifully he asks these questions. He could just sit and give a lecture to them that, yes, you know, a woman, when she becomes close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and what is the best thing for a woman, these questions he could answer and give them all the details. But
absolutely,
the beautiful way he has chosen to give these answers.
Yeah. And referring to Lady Fatima, this is the status of ladies in Islam, women in Islam. Yeah. You know, sometimes I literally think that, you know, masjid, the mosque of Rasulullah, that was the center center of government, Islamic
like
government.
Nowadays, we have parliaments and assemblies and houses, you know, presidential house, prime minister house. And that time, it was the mosque.
Yeah.
Was the center for all the activities.
And big, big decisions. And all the leaders used to gather there. And our
political
prophet.
Activities, religious activities, you know, social activities, every kind of activities they would do in the mosque.
And Rasulullah, our prophet, is keep taking this beautiful name. Keep referring people towards Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. You know,
so many great companions are there, big companions, but he refers to his beloved daughter, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha.
Yeah, this is the status of ladies in Islam. And this is so, again, interesting that Imam Ali, you know, the question he brought to Lady Fatima.
So what are the main questions the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asking here from his companions?
When can a woman be the closest to Allah and achieve nearness to Him?
Yeah.
One, and what is the best thing, the best of the best for a woman? Like
for a woman.
Yeah, like when she would be in a very prime situation and she can achieve the best of the best, you know, like which place, which works can lead her towards Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala.
Perfection,
perfection.
So Imam Ali alayhi salam goes to Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha and tells these questions to Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. So the reply is very, very interesting. I think if you continue.
Yeah, an adna an takuna min rabbiha, like adna from dunya, you know, like a woman can be the most closest to Allah. Adna min rabbiha, when? Antalzama qa'ara baytiha, when she is in her home.
She did not say when she is, you know, in the mosque doing ibadah, reciting Holy Quran, doing sajda. No, when she is closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when she is in qa'ara baytiha, in her own house. So we are going to have a short break. Please, listeners, don't go away. Stay tuned. Inshallah, we will come back soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
What do you think? Like, how do you explain this amazing statement of Lady Fatima?
Again, definitely, if you are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and, you know, keeping yourself away from all these, you know, sins and all these hustles and bustles of your life and concentrate whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered you, that is the perfect, the highest and loftiest status for a woman. Means you are away from namahram, you are away from all the sins, and you are busy, you know, acquiring knowledge and teaching your children. You are stepping towards the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means the highest status, isn't it?
Yeah. And I think, you know, again, the purpose of life is to just be submitted towards Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. This submission can be in a different way. For example, sometimes you are praying your daily prayers and you are submitting to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And as a woman, sometimes you have to stop fasting or stop praying. And that is ita'at. That is obeying Allah, you know. And you will get the sawab. Like, you know, there's a hadith that a day in periods, the cycles which women sees in her life every month, A day is equal to 1 year. 1 year ibadat, year worshipping to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Because that is also submission.
So unfortunately, here, our ladies or females, they think in this cycle, they are neglected, they are deprived, they are away from itaat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, it isn't it. This is part of the obeying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are not praying because of His order, because you are obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you are keeping yourself away from ibadat and salat and the psalm and other activities.
Exactly. If you just look at home, yeah, because Lady Fatima is just stressing about home. So the home is the most powerful medium of submission for a woman to achieve the highest level of, you know, closeness to Allah. Yeah. And Allah loves the house which is made into home. Why? Because this woman, this mother, this wife, you know, can fill this house, yeah, with love and very emotions. And because of that, this house will turn to the home, you know, heavenly home.
Fatima to Zahra, yeah, means a home is not just a home, you know, a covering or you know, a shelter. No, home means like a school, like a college institute. In that way, like mosque, we say it was the center of all the activities of the era of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nowadays, if you say mosque is center of everything, no, we can't find in our societies. Yeah. Likewise, home, if you take home just in its literal meaning, staying, keeping yourself inside home within your walls and doing nothing, that does not mean home. Home means the perfect place where you can obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by your actions, by your, you know, intention, by your acquiring so many things.
Yeah, sometimes I really, really feel it, that the biggest level of irfan and that discloses to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, you will get all those chances by all these relations. Like, for example, if you are so good and kind towards your children, you know, Allah will open the doors of wisdom for you. If you are sacrificing your comfort because of your husband, Allah will reward you, you know, immensely. So all these are the beautiful mediums. Yeah, you know, you will not get it in society, in streets, in bazaar, in market, in mall. You know, you will get it here at home. Those are the treasures.
That's why the beautiful hadith of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, jahadul mar'i
husnut
tabaul.
Yeah.
The jihad of a woman is husnut tabaul, means literal meaning is good akhlaq with her husband, or good qualities within the house, if you know, within the family. Husnut tabaul means to caring of his family, means husband and children. So nowadays also, ladies and women, they can stay within the house and they can achieve all these good qualities, especially through social media. So they can gain knowledge, they can acquire knowledge, they can be a very good preacher without going outside your house, without intermingling with non-mahram, and without committing any, God forbid, sin. So again, we can utilize this beautiful hadith in our modern day-to-day life.
Definitely. If there's a time, I want to go ahead a bit, like one more amazing saying of Lady Fatima regarding the same topic. Have you heard this hadith of Lady Fatima where she says this is good for women when she sees no men and no man sees her?
Yeah, this is very famous.
Very famous hadith.
Yeah.
You know what is the meaning of this hadith? This is so beautiful. Like, she really wants to tell us that, oh, woman, you have to be very, independent in your own whatever you need in your day-to-day life, you know, like you mm-hmm. should have all the mediums and all the skills and the carriers.
Whenever we hear this hadith, we think, especially our, you know, men, they think that women should just do house chores and she should just take care of her children and husband. That is, you know, keeping away from Namahram and not intermingling with Namahram. This is the general meaning we understand from this hadith. But the way you want to explain from that new angle, that is very interesting. And inshallah, in our next episode, we will talk and discuss about it. Until then, fi amanillah.
Who is the Lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity.
La ilaha illallah.
Muhammadur Rasulullah.
Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
In the limelight.
The former United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon has warned Britain against fracking as the world stands at a dangerous point in the climate crisis. Ban Ki-moon, now deputy chair of the Elders Group of former world statespeople and public figures, said countries face stark choices as a result of the conflict in Ukraine and the energy crisis and must embrace renewable energy instead of returning to fossil fuels. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment correspondent Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled, Ban Ki-moon Warns UK Against Fracking as World Stands at Dangerous Point. Former United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon has warned Britain against fracking as the world stands at a dangerous point in the climate crisis. Ban Ki-moon, now deputy chair of the Elders Group of former world statespeople and public figures, said countries face stark choices as a result of the conflict in Ukraine and the energy crisis and must embrace renewable energy instead of returning to fossil fuels. Ban Ki-moon said, I think it's dangerous Just look at the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report, he said, referring to the latest warning from scientists last month. Ban Ki-moon added, I think it's dangerous. Just look at the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change report, he said, referring to the latest warning from scientists last month. Ban Ki-moon added, there is no time for us to lose. Even under normal conditions before the Ukraine conflict, we were far behind the pace. He warned that the conflict in Ukraine, as well as being outrageous in the 21st century, would have an impact on the climate crisis. Governments should not try to secure greater supplies of fossil fuels, he urged, as they sought alternatives to imports of oil and gas. Ban Ki-moon added, this conflict will impact the international community's effort to address climate issues and the pandemic issues, he said in an interview. I'm concerned that some European countries are even now considering how to address oil and energy shortages by seeking exports of some other sources of gas or oil. In the United Kingdom, there is some idea of releasing the ban on fracking. These are very short-term, unproductive ideas, he said. Fracking in the United Kingdom would be not a good idea, he added. It's a very short-term gain that will lose the long-term interests of humanity. Ban Ki-moon added, I hope politicians have some longer vision for the benefit of the entire world. The British government signalled this week that fracking was still a possibility, though an unlikely one. Ministers have come under pressure to back fracking from some backbenchers and sections of the media, even though it is unlikely to be economically viable and would do nothing to ease the current crisis, as it would take years to produce any gas. Meanwhile, the European Union set out plans last week to cut its dependency on Russian oil and gas by two-thirds by the end of this year. Some of the slack will be taken up by seeking other suppliers, such as shipments of liquefied natural gas, LNG, and by expansion of renewable energy and push for greater energy efficiency. But expanding domestic fossil fuels, such as coal, may also be seen as a possibility if the conflict in Ukraine continues. Ban Ki-moon said that Germany, which has been phasing out coal, should not return to fossil fuels. Ban Ki-moon added, Germany is the biggest economic power in Europe. They should not take this as a kind of short-term political gain. Ban Ki-moon also urged countries to consider nuclear energy, which he said would be a wise choice. He added, there has been some debate and controversy on whether to use nuclear energy or not, but if we use a good energy mix with renewable energy, nuclear energy and other clean sources of energy, that's the way we can meet the target of carbon neutrality. We have to use nuclear energy, he said. The conflict in Ukraine would affect preparations for COP27, the next United Nations climate summit, set to take place in Egypt this November, Ban Ki-moon warned. He added, this is an issue for humanity and our planet Earth. This has nothing to do with politics. But, in reality, this may be affected by the current conflict in Ukraine. Ban Ki-moon visited Britain on Friday, 11th of March, to give a lecture at Oxford University and speak to Alok Sharma, the UK president of COP26, who will continue to lead the United Nations negotiations until this November. But their meeting had to take place online because Alok Sharma had contracted COVID-19. Ban Ki-moon urged rich countries to prepare for COP27 by providing more financial assistance to developing world governments to adapt to the impacts of climate breakdown, such as extreme weather, droughts, floods, heat waves and sea level rises. World leaders should really feel a sense of global responsibility, global justice and global humanity, and a sense of compassion for those people affected by climate breakdown, he said. Further comments, the former United Nations Secretary General Ban Ki-moon said, "We have to listen to the recommendations of the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change and the scientists. It's much more important than politics." Ban Ki-moon also said he was angry at countries' handling of the COVID-19 pandemic in its early stages, seeing a lack of multilateralism in the approach countries took after the outbreak was confirmed. He was also scathing about the role of the World Bank in the pandemic, saying it had not done enough. Ban Ki-moon added, "This is a serious issue. This is a lack of multilateralism. So I am, as a former United Nations Secretary General, really angry that we should suffer like this because the initial preventive measures have not been taken properly," he said.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessity features of dining table. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the necessary features of dining table. One of the necessary features while we sit on the dining table and we are about to eat is to take the name of God before we eat something. To say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before we eat something. And why it is important? It is important because it is said that when you're about to eat, take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on it. Say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim so that it will have barakah. It will have the material and the spiritual effect. Obviously, the material effect is that it becomes the part of the body. And the spiritual effect is that this food will give me energy in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, I need some energy for my body to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if it is a halal food, if it is said with the bismillah, obviously there are many effects, positive effects that are made on this food. And we know that sometimes the food have obviously harms in it. And it is said in the narrations as well that if someone says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim before eating something, then the harms are, the food will not harm him and it will not impose or have any harm on him. Therefore, he will be saved. He will be safe from the harms of the food. So this is because that we have said Bismillah. And there will be a shifa, a cure in the food. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim has two positive effects. One, it will not harm you if the food has any harm. And the second thing is that it will have a cure if you need something to be cured. This food will provide the cure, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the necessary features of the dining table. And we said that one of the necessary features which is required on the dining table according to the Islamic lifestyle is to say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim or Bismillah before you eat. Now, we said that it has a positive effect. If a food has a harm, it saves us from that harm, and obviously it also have a cure. Now, we have a story from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that one of his companions, he came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and he said to him that, "Oh Imam, whenever I eat food, I feel sickness and it does not help me. So what should I do?" Imam said, "Why don't you read Bismillah before eating?" He replied that, "I do say Bismillah before eating." Then Imam went back to him and he said to him that, "Okay, if you say Bismillah, then why do you cut the effect of Bismillah by speaking in the middle of eating?" Now, here it says, the narration says that when a person says Bismillah, it is from the ethics that when you're eating something, just have attention towards what you're eating and do not talk while eating. And therefore, if someone speaks or talks during what he is eating on the table, obviously we have this habit a lot to talk to each other, then the effect of Bismillah, it finishes. And then Imam said that you need to say Bismillah again if you speak in the middle of eating, if you talk to someone in the middle of eating, because the Bismillah which you have said before, you broke it by talking in the middle of eating. And obviously you need to say Bismillah again. So this teaches us two lessons. Number one is every time that when we sit on the table, we should say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim and eat and do not talk to anyone. And if you talk to someone, then say Bismillah again before start eating again. And on the other hand, it is necessary, it is from the ethics to be silent while you are eating and pay attention to what you are eating, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami.
A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're talking about the importance of money and wealth, and we are reminding ourselves that our religion, Islam, in it being so in line with our nature, so accommodating to our instinct, so much facilitating for what we want as human beings, we understand that if God has given us all of these wealth and all of these pleasures in this world, then why aren't we using it? Why is it being condemned? The answer is no. Islam as a religion does not condemn you buying things or living comfortably or going after money and wealth and things like that. Absolutely not. Bilaks, it's rather the opposite. We really, really need, as a Muslim community, we really need rich people. We really need individuals who are able themselves to not only prove how successful a religious Muslim can be, but also at the same time how Islam can be honored by it being self-sufficient, by it being financially supported. You know, and we really do have many wealthy religious Muslims out there who, alhamdulillah, may be doing what they are able to as far as supporting the community in masajid, in husayniyat, in charity work, in things like that, which is a very, very good thing, a very honorable thing. And so if they didn't have that money, we would indeed, as a Muslim community, we would be crippled. We wouldn't be able to have that sense of independence as well. You know, we don't need to ask for government funds or things like that if us Muslims ourselves are able to sustain these things on our own financially. Of course, you do know that when, you know, there are foreign funds coming from outside of the Muslim community, they might not put down conditions, but they might have certain expectations, and you might have to feel some moral obligation as well. And that doesn't really fall in line with how we need to be as Muslims in that, keeping that sense of istiqlaliyah, of independence. And I think that's an important point for us to always keep in mind. So there really is a virtue in being able to have money and also do what you are able to support the community. This verse that I had mentioned in the previous episode in Surah Al-Qasas, verse number 77, where God says, "And don't forget your portion in this dunya, wa ahsin, and be good, be benevolent, be kind, be generous, kama ahsanallahu ilayk, as God has been generous to you." Where did you get this money from? Where did you get this wealth from? You got it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are you doing in return to show your appreciation to God?
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree,
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته برام گفته دی اون امامش گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Another verse in the Holy Quran, we know this verse very well because we probably read it in our qunut, or we've probably heard it before, but let's read this ayah within this context of what we are talking about. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. When you say رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا,